Come on, are you excited for EXO Week, anybody? Hey, this is, if you're new at our church, EXO Week is a pretty exciting week for us. It's the one time when we just really encourage our entire church, let's go serve together outside the walls of our church. And so there's all kinds of opportunities. You can sign up today, and you get one of these shirts for only $9.99 if you sign up. That's not true, it's free. Okay, it's a free shirt that you get today. You'll see a lot of us wearing it. Just, we want to encourage you, grab your family. There's a lot of events you can do with your kids. I want our church to be known for not just what we do inside the walls, but what we also are outside the walls of our church. Amen. That's what we want our community to know about us. And listen, it's an exciting time right now. We also have something big happening starting this evening, and that is that we're sending nearly 100, I believe, of middle school, high school students and leaders down to Daytona, Florida for Passion Camp. And so we got a lot of our next generation getting ready to go down. Can I encourage you, parents, even if you're not a parent, pray for them, because here's what I know, my own experience is that God met me in a youth camp and changed my life, and I gave my life to Jesus in the youth camp, and that changed everything for me. And so I'm just really praying and believing that they have an encounter with God that will just change them. It'll be incredible. I'm praying that they come back on fire and set our church on fire. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So Passion Camp's coming up. Hey, listen, next week we're going to kick off a brand new series called Upstream, a new message series. And here's the idea about this new series. What I believe about life that God really intends for us to live is a little bit different than what we see in the culture around us. And it's real easy, let's be honest, to get caught into the flow of the culture around us and just end up doing what everybody else is doing and think that's the way to live. But I truly believe life is better upstream. That sometimes when you have to make some decisions to live differently, it will move you against the flow of culture. But I'm telling you, life is better. There's more joy, peace. It's the life God intended. And so it's going to be a five-week series. Now, here's the cool part. If you're wanting to know more about your Bible, this is going to be a great series for you. It's really going to be a study through 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament. So if you're like, I'd like to know more about the Bible, we're going to have some extra resources available for you. We're going to encourage you to read through the whole entire book while we're going through the series. And if you don't know much about the Bible, by the time you're done with that series, you can say, at least I know what 1 Peter's about, which can be helpful, all right? So that's going to be next week. Now, today is just a little bit of a different day. About a month or two ago, I kind of looked at our team and I said, I want to put this date on the calendar to give me an opportunity to share a few things from my heart. I'm sharing a few things today, and I'm getting ready to go on what's called a ministry break. Sometimes around the church world, it's called a sabbatical, where I'll be kind of unplugging from ministry for several weeks through the end of the summer. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that toward the end. But I want to share something today that is maybe a little bit more personal and pastoral in nature. And so here's what that means. If you're new today, we are just honored that you're here. If you're brand new, maybe you've only been coming for a week or so, and maybe this is your first weekend, we just want to recognize it takes a lot to step into a brand new church, let alone a building this big, and it's intimidating, and I'm glad that you're here. We're glad that you're here. We really are. And here's the thing. I want you to know today, my conversation is more directed toward what I would say the people who say this is my church home. And so maybe, and hopefully you will, but here's what I know. Sometimes when you walk into moments like that, it's almost like when you were a kid, you remember like spending the night at your friend's house, you went over to Billy's house or Susie's house, and you were there, and all of a sudden dad seemed to call a family meeting, and everybody's gathered in the family room, and you're sitting in there and going, this is awkward. Now, it may feel a little bit like that. I don't think it will, but I just wanted to tell you that you come back next week and you can dive into that series upstream with us. I want to encourage you. But here's the thing. If you are new, today actually may be great for you because it might give you a little bit of a look into the heartbeat of our church, what matters, what we're all about here at X Church. And so hopefully it'll be encouraging in that regard. But I want to talk a little bit about something a little more personal. This spring has been a season that has been filled with a lot of excitement and a lot of things that are very emotional for our personal family. Starting in April, we celebrated 20 years as a church, our 20-year anniversary, which was just awesome to celebrate. And I mean, it was such a fun kind of watershed moment for me just to reflect on all that God's done over the last 20 years as a church and as the founding pastor. It really meant a lot to me just to celebrate that day, but it also made me realize how old I'm getting when I realized 20 years in ministry. Now, if you wonder how old I am, I planted the church when I was 18. So you can do the math if you want to just figure out how old I am. Okay, I might have been a little bit older than that, but not a lot, okay? And then as we got into May, we had so many things happen in the life of our family, our personal family. In fact, there were so many things in a span of about 3 weeks that just were crazy. We, in our family, here's what we experienced, because I had extended family in town too. We had a wedding in our family. We had a funeral. We had someone graduate from high school. We buried our family dog, Harley, and we had a grandson born. That was all in the span of 3 weeks. My wife looked at me and she said, I think we've had every major stressor you can have in life except for moving. Which is why I'm here to tell you. I'm just kidding. I'm not moving. I just knew everybody was going to be a little bit on edge. What are we going to talk about, Pastor? No, we're not moving. We're not going anywhere. But on top of all of that, our youngest daughter, Audrey, is a week away from literally shipping off to boot camp and for military. And so I guess what I'm saying is that my wife and I really feel at this stage of life that we're going through, I guess, season of transition. There's a lot of transitions that we go through in life, and we're just feeling it as we're really almost on the edge of kids grown and moving out. And for some of you that are here that have walked through that or you're in that space, you know all the feelings and emotions. Your whole world starts to, you start wondering, what am I doing? Who am I? Where am I going? What's life look like? And so we've been in this season of transition, but as I was thinking about transitions, I realized that it's not just us. The reality is probably you have too. Because the truth is we're all always going through seasons of transition. We are. All of us are. If you think about it, like sometimes it doesn't feel like it. I get it. Some seasons feel longer than others. But if we think about life and its stages, we realize that life is just a series of transitions and we're just living in between, waiting for the next one. And if you're a parent, a grandparent, you really get this right, because you know that when your kids are born, you get to see all of those stages. And you go from newborn, and then they grow really fast. My oldest daughter, Lauren, is learning that as Cohen, her son, our grandson, is growing. And in 5 weeks, she's like crying, sending us pictures. He doesn't even look the same anymore. He's grown up. And, you know, it's like I basically got him driving soon, you know. And so he's like, he's growing fast. And then they go from that to toddler. And then you get the experience of your parent, the terrible threes. You know what I'm talking about? It's not the terrible twos. Parents will tell you it's the terrible threes, right? And then you get off to school. That's a whole nother transition. Sending your babies to school will make you cry, right? And then they're going to school and going through all the stages of that. And then middle school. Middle school is the hardest phase of life. And they're going through all the weird changes and the awkward changes. And then high school. And next thing you know, they're graduating. Like we just had our last one graduate from high school. And then they're going off to college and maybe moving out of the house. And then they're trying a career. And maybe they're getting married. And maybe they're having kids of their own. And now you're having grandkids. And all of a sudden, life's just moving fast, and they're thinking about their career, and you're thinking about the end of life. And next thing you know, you're like buying a burial plot, about to put yourself in the ground. It's a little bit extreme. Give me a break, okay? It's been an emotional season. All right? Like, we're coming face to face with our fatality, okay? And here's what I just want us to recognize. We're all in some type of transition all the time. That's life. And it's gotten me thinking about this one word I've been thinking about lately, legacy. I've been thinking about legacy, and here's what most of us think of when we hear legacy. We think about it's what you leave behind, right? Your legacy is what's left after you're done. I understand that, but I'd love to give you a different lens to think about legacy today. What have you thought about legacy more in the terms of it's not something you just leave behind, but it's something you build toward? What if we could actually think about the legacy and build toward a legacy that we'd leave? I think that's actually important. And the truth is that there are a lot of us that sometimes when we're younger, and maybe some of you, you're teenagers, getting ready to go to Passion Camp, or you're in your 20s, and you know, you're in 30s, maybe early, and you're just starting with your family, you think, legacy, I'm just... I'm just trying to survive the early stages of motherhood. I'm just trying to get through college. I'm just trying to make a career. I'm just trying to move out on my own. I understand. But I think a lot of times we maybe don't realize that your legacy is not just something you think about when you get old. It shouldn't be. In fact, let me say it to you this way. Here's a thought I'd love for you just to think about this week in your own life, your own story, and that is this. Your legacy is determined by what you invest in today. Your legacy is determined by what you invest in today. See, most of us think of our legacy as that thing staring us down when we're 65, 70, 75, 80 years old. But I want to warn us that we don't think about legacy in those terms, because if you do, it'll probably be too late. It's kind of like deciding you're going to think about retirement when you're 65. You don't want to wait till you're 65 to start thinking about retirement. If you do, it's too late. You have to start thinking about it when you're younger. And that's really hard. Trust me, I get it. I remember being in my 20s and people telling me, people way wiser than me, but telling me, you need to save your retirement now. I'm like, oh, come on, man, I got forever. And next thing you know, it's like, oh, I really needed to take that advice. And I think in our culture, I want to be honest, in the West, in a culture that is as blessed and prosperous as we are, the reality is that still most of us don't think about legacy, I think, until it's too late. We don't think about it as something I'm building toward. We think about it as something that eventually I'll just leave behind. Whatever it is left, then that's what's left. But I just don't know that that's the best way to think about it, because here's the thing. If you don't think about legacy until you're in your 70s, there's a good chance the only thing you've built that entire time is regret. You have to think about what you're building toward now. That's why I really believe your legacy is determined by what you invest in today. If you have your Bible with you, I want to share two kind of stories that I think illustrate this. Something I didn't even know what I was going to speak on this week, and even into this week, and I was reading something in my daily scripture time with God, and something just exploded in front of me. I want to show you through scripture. If you got your Bible, I'm going to be in 1 Chronicles 29. I'll give you that. I want to show you two different people, two different postures toward legacy at the end of their life. And they happen to be related. In fact, they're father and son. One's a guy named David. Another is a guy named Solomon, who was son. Both of them were considered amazing kings over the nation of Israel. But both of them ended their story differently. And their legacy you see come to light toward the end. Now, here's the thing with David. David was the first. He was the oldest. He was the dad. David, when he became king over Israel, one of the first things that he did was he built himself a new house. He built a palace. And as he finished building this beautiful palace, and he's in there on the terrace, he's walking around, something hits him. He realizes, here I go, I built this amazing place for myself. Meanwhile, the ark of God, that represents the presence of God, is in a tent. I'm in a beautiful palace, and God's house is a tent. And so David came up with this idea, plan. He's like, you know what? That's not right. I'm going to build God a house, a big house, a temple, a beautiful place. And so he has this idea, this plan that he's going to build God a house. Well, here's the thing. He's got this intent. He wants to do it. And God sends a prophet to him and says, hey, God recognizes it. He loves the fact that you want to build him a house. But here's what you need to know. There's no house big enough that you can build to contain a space for God. In fact, one of the things that we learn is the picture of the temple, of the church building in the Old Testament, actually changes for us in the New Testament, because the church was never meant to be a building, but really God's presence dwells inside of each and every one of us. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And so here's what that means, is that what was reflective of the house of God in a building in the Old Testament is reflective in your life today. But God was like so moved that he wanted to build him a house. But then God told David, you're not going to build me a house. I know you want to, but that vision, that desire, I want you to pass that to the next generation. And so your son Solomon is going to build the house. You've been too much bloodshed, too much war. I want you to save that and pass that on to him. And so David, toward the end of his life, as he's staring down the end of his time, he does something really interesting for his son Solomon. I want you to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1 through 5. It says, "Then King David turned to the entire assembly and said, 'My son Solomon, whom God has clearly chosen as the next king of Israel, is still young and inexperienced. The work ahead of him is enormous, for the temple he will build is not for mere mortals. No, it is for the Lord God himself. Using every resource at my command, I have gathered as much as I could for building the temple of my God. Now there is enough gold, silver, bronze, iron, and wood, as well as great quantities of onyx and other precious stones, costly jewels, and all kinds of fine stone and marble. And now because of my devotion to the temple of my God, I am giving all of my own," what treasure? We all say that word out loud. "All of my own private treasures of gold and silver to help in the construction. This is in addition to the building materials I've already collected for his holy temple. I'm donating how much? More than 112 tons of gold from Ophir and 262 tons of refined silver to be used for overlaying the walls of the building and for the other gold and silver work to be done by the craftsmen. Now then, who will follow my example and give offerings to the Lord today?" I want us to recognize what David does toward the end of his life. David makes an investment in something that would glorify God. David loved God so much that he said in his heart, "I want to build something for God." Can I ask you a question today? And I want you to personalize this. I want you to remove the story of David. I want you just to just internally yourself. Don't say answer out loud. But I want you to really ask yourself this question. Do you love God so much that you want to build him something? Do you love God so much in your life that you want to build something for him? I want you to think about that. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're here today, you're new. Listen, I want you, you don't need to own that question. But if you are someone who follows Jesus, I'm asking you, do you love God so much that you want to build something for him? I think that the answer most of us would give is yes. If you're a follower of Jesus like I am, there's something inside of me that is like, I want to be about God's purpose. I want to build something for him. I want to build something that lasts. I want to be a part of something bigger than myself. Do you feel that? I feel that as a follower of Jesus. But can I also tell you, I also feel this tension inside of me that while I want to build something great for God, can I be honest with you? I also want to build something great for myself. Do you ever feel that tension? Because I do. I want to build something so significant. I want to be about God's purpose. Can I be honest with you? I want to do things for Tim. I want to build something for me and for my house and my family. And here's the reality is we live in one of the most prosperous, one of the most blessed nations in the world. In fact, most of the people I'm talking to today are probably wealthier than most of the people around the globe. And yet, for some reason, this is a struggle. Let's be honest, it's a struggle. Because I feel that tension, you probably feel that tension, to build the eternal or to build the personal. Do I build something for God? Do I build something for myself? This is the real challenge. Now, here's what David shows us, and I love his example. He loves God so much that he was going to fund building something he would never step into. What do you think about that for a moment? He loved God so much, he's like, I'm not only going to provide national resources, I'm putting my own money, my own treasure, the money that I've saved and I've amassed for myself, I'm investing in a building he would never walk in, but for future generations. And then David turns and he asks this question to the entire group of Israelites that are there. In fact, I want to reread part of verse 5, and I love it in the Message paraphrase. I love how it says, David said, "And now, how about you? Who among you is ready and willing to join in the giving?" He invited the people that he led to join in the vision of building something for God that would last and glorify him. And so I want to ask you another question. But I want to talk to those, this is the family meeting portion. I want to talk to those of you that would say this is your church home. If you're here today and you say, yep, this is, if anybody were to ask you, do you go to church? Yeah, I go to X church. Even if you only go once a month or you go once every quarter or you come every week, if you call this church your home and you benefit from this community. Do you realize how many great benefits there are being a part of a church community? I mean, there's a ton of them. I don't talk about, like, when you show up every single weekend and the space is prepared and ready for you, and you can come into a comfortable environment with air conditioning, and there's a band with incredibly gifted musicians, talented men and women who lead and create an environment where you can just get lost in the presence of God, and there's messages that can inspire your faith, that can lead you closer to God, that can introduce you to Jesus when you don't even know who he is. And at the same time, there are people back in a room, parents, with your kids, grandparents with your grandkids that don't even know you, who are serving you by loving on your kids, teaching them who Jesus is, investing in their future. They're doing it in middle school and in high school. And by the way, do you realize that we have a bunch of leaders who will use their own personal vacation time to take off an entire week so they can go down on buses with your middle school and high school student to invest in your children? Not to mention the care, not to mention the love, not to mention when you walk through something really difficult, there's people to walk through it with you. Like, there's so many amazing benefits just from being a part of the local church. I was talking with a guy who's a part of our church just the other day, and I said to him, can you imagine if in a moment's notice that every church around the globe shut down today and never opened its doors again? Can you think about what the world would be like if every single church, and oh, by the way, every faith-based parachurch organization that feeds the hungry, that does disaster relief around the globe, most of those people actually came to faith in the church. It's what inspired them to start those nonprofits. If you shut every single one down, I'm telling you, our world would blow up. And what if every single one of us, moms, dads, grandparents, it was our responsibility solely to pass our faith on to our children? You get to be the Bible teacher. See, I think we undervalue the importance of being a part of a church like this, a community. And so here's the thing. I want to ask that same question that David asked. If this is your church home, will you join in and be a part of building God's kingdom right here? Will you be a part of using your own personal resources to fund it? And I wanna be real honest and transparent today and just tell you that since we moved into this building, we have seen God do just incredible things in our church. I can't tell you, I mean, like every single weekend we baptize someone, it seems, and we see hundreds of people coming to Christ. We see growth in every area of our church. I mean, the number of people coming over this spring was almost double the number of people that were coming when we first opened the building in 2020. We're seeing growth in nearly every area, circles, community, the outreach, the things we're doing, in almost every single area. But there's one area that has not had comparable growth. Can you guess which area? Giving. And I'm not saying that begrudgingly. I'm not saying that to make anybody feel bad. I'm telling you the reality that we are seeing hundreds and hundreds of more people come, and we are serving tons more people, but the giving has not gone up, except a little bit. And I get it. There's a tension. We all feel this tension, right? I know we're dealing with inflation, and I know right now the economy, and right now there's uncertainty, and everybody says, but you know what I really think is the bigger issue today? It's that there's this internal battle, this tension within us that it's like, I'd love to give and support this wonderful community where I and my family are continually blessed and people take care of us and people lead us to Christ and they teach us and we understand and we have faith and it really helps us. I would love to support that, but I really want to build my own. That's the real tension that exists. Let's be honest. And I think a lot of times we unnecessarily create a false dichotomy out of these things. I want to build God's house, but I kind of want to build mine. I would love to support, but there's all these things that we want to buy and that we're doing and we've maybe overextended ourselves and so we're really trying to get out of debt. I understand. Can I just tell you these do not have to be mutually exclusive? You do realize that, right? In fact, David learned something from God the moment he said, I want to build a house for you. Do you know when David told him, he said, I want to build a house for you, God. You know, God was so just moved by it. He was like, oh, I love the fact that you want to build something for me. I do. I love that. but you're not going to build it for me. And oh, by the way, David, because you wanted to build me a house, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to build your house. Because you wanted to build my house, I'm going to bless your house. Because you wanted to build my house, I'm not going to bless you. I'm going to bless the generations that come after you. I want you to understand this. These are not mutually exclusive. It's about priorities. It's about aligning and saying, God, what does it look like if I honor God first? You know, Scripture says, if you honor the Lord with the first fruits of your wealth, he will bless you. Your vats will brim over. Your barns will bust out. So all throughout Scripture, we're invited into the mission of God. We're invited to support, to prioritize, to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. See, we're so obsessed. I get it. I feel the pull all the time to try to get whatever I can for me and my family and what we can build, that sometimes we forget about building God's house. And God says, if you just build my house first, watch how I build yours. I'll build yours. And all throughout Scripture, kind of the biblical framework, the biblical benchmark for what it means to be a part of the church and to support God's work was this word called a tithe. Now, if you're new, you've never heard of a tithe, let me just tell you, the word tithe is this Hebrew word that literally means a tenth part or 10%. And God's people were challenged. This was before the law in the Old Testament. We see it upheld in the New Testament. They were challenged to this benchmark of supporting the vision, the mission of building God's house for a lasting legacy through the tithe. Now, I know some of you hear 10%, and you're like, what, are you kidding me? That's a lot. I couldn't give 10%. I understand it also takes faith to give God the tithe. But I promise you, and I had people coming up to me after last experience, there are hundreds of people in this church that would come and tell you that their 90% with God is worth a whole lot more than 100% on their own, that God's blessing and favor is so much more valuable than trying to hold on to whatever I can build for myself. And here's the thing, just so you know, all of our church and everything you get the benefit of and experience is only and solely because people tithe and give offerings. I have found, I need to say this sometimes because some people actually think, they're like, I've had people ask me, so do you guys get like funded from the government? No. The government? No, they throw that separation of church and state thing in your face, right? No. The reason the church grows is because the followers of Jesus invest, like David did, of their own personal treasures in what God's doing. That's how the church builds. And oh, by the way, it's those things that enable some of you to be able to send your kids to Passion Camp. I know there's a cost with it. I understand that. But you know the cost would be a lot higher if there weren't people who donated and gave money to help pay for busing so that you didn't have to pay the full price to be able to send your kids down there? Like, you do realize that when we bring a psychologist in from California to spend time with us, investing in our families, when we throw a kids' night and we celebrate and have fun with kids while we have a psychologist who's teaching parents and grandparents how to help navigate their children through an anxiety-filled world, you do realize that costs money, right? You do realize that all the amazing things that we can do in EXO Week and all the ways that we serve beyond the walls of our church is because of the faithfulness of people to give. Like, you know, Asheville Estates, if you were here last Christmas, we did our end of the year offering. It's the only time we actually take up an offering typically in our church. We said we want to give above and beyond the end of the year so that we can do something to bless a community that's impoverished and where most of them will never even walk through the doors of our church. And so we committed to building them a shelter house. We got connected to a concrete company within our church that said, hey, we'll donate the concrete. And so, by the way, that project's moving forward. And on top of that, they already poured them a basketball court and the stuff has been done. I mean, people are just donating and stepping into this. Why? Because there's somebody by faith saying, you know what? Let's go beyond ourselves. The reason we get to enjoy this beautiful space to have church in, to have small groups throughout the week and other things, is because people give. Because people, they believe in building something, not just for ourselves, listen to me, but something that lasts. And so, I don't know how you see this today, and I hope you receive it with grace, but this is the pastoral part where I'm just challenging you if you call this home. Do you support it as home? Do you reap all the benefits of this community, but you don't actually invest in the community? Because there's so much more that I believe that we could do. There's so much more ahead of us. I gotta be honest with you, I think the greatest limitation is the fact that God's people don't really give a tithe or they tip, but they aren't committed to his mission. And I'm not saying that in a condemning way. I'm just telling you reality. I'm just telling you reality. And here's what I know. This is what I know about David. David gave to build something that would last. And listen, here's what happened. Because of that, God blessed his son. Solomon was incredibly blessed. And I believe partly due to David and his heart for God in building him a house. Solomon was incredibly blessed. And so when Solomon took over, he went to work with David's vision of building a temple, a church. But if you follow Solomon's story, you'll realize that it actually ends up kind of tragic. Solomon allows his heart to be pulled away from the purpose of God. The beginning, oh, I'm gonna serve God like my dad did. And then guess what? The cares of this world, this desire for building his own kingdom took over his heart. And it was at the end of Solomon's story. In fact, I was reading Ecclesiastes this week, and this is what struck me as I'd been thinking about David. And I want to read to you in Ecclesiastes, which most scholars believe is what he really wrote as kind of a memoir. It's like the end of his life. You can hear as you read through the pages of this script that this is how his story is ending. So I want you to contrast that as I read to you Ecclesiastes 2, verses 18 through 20, just those three verses. I want you to think about David, what I just showed you, and now his son Solomon. Here's what he said. I came to hate all my hard work here on earth. Why? For I must leave to others everything I've earned. That's tragic, isn't it? David didn't see it that way, but Solomon did. He said, and who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? Yet they will control everything. Note this part. I have gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. Oh, really, Solomon? So all of the blessing in your life was because of you. Do any of you know what God did for Solomon at the beginning of his reign? I don't know if you know this part of the story, but the beginning of his reign and story, God came to him at night in a dream, and he said, Solomon, ask me for anything you want. Anything you want, I'll give it to you. And Solomon said, you know what? I'm young. I need wisdom. God was so moved by that request, he said, because you didn't ask for riches and long life, I'm going to give you wisdom, and I'm going to make you wealthy. And most people believe that Solomon was still the wealthiest man to ever walk this earth. But at the end of his story, he says, look what I built. Look what I gained with my skill, my hard work. And then he says in verse 20, so I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my hard work in this world. Wow, that's so different to me than David, his dad. David's like, I'm going to prepare for and invest in for the next generation a church that I don't even get to be in. And Solomon, by the end of his story, is miserable because he's like, I can't keep it for myself. I don't know which one inspires you, but I can tell you which one inspires me. I want to have a heart like David, not like Solomon did. And here's the picture. You see the contrast. You can either in this life pile it up or you can pass it on. You can either pile it up or you can pass it on. David said, I'm going to pass it on to the next generation. And Solomon said, I want to pile it up for myself. Can I be real honest with you and just transparent? I want nothing more in ministry at this stage than to finish well. I don't want my story to end up like Solomon's story, to be honest with you. And part of the reason why I'm taking a sabbatical break is so I can finish well. There have been studies that have come out that said, especially pastors, people in ministry roles, lead pastors of church, that there's an immense amount of pressure in dealing with ministry and carrying the weight of that, that if you do not take a break every so often, the reality is you will break. And churches all over the globe practice this, and we've been a church for years and never even thought about taking some kind of sabbatical break, a little break from ministry. And then finally, our board kind of made a decision years ago, and I took one 6 years ago and said, we want you to take a little bit of a break, and we want you to do it somewhat regularly. And all of our pastors who are pastor on staff every 7 years are going to take a break, and certain leadership roles maybe a little bit earlier than that. And so I'm going to be taking a sabbatical break from here to the end of the summer. And I understand, can I just say this? I understand that it's a unique privilege. Let me just say that. I understand some of you are just sitting there and you go, oh, I wish I could take a break from going to work. I get that you may feel that way and you may not love your job, but can I just, and I'm not looking for sympathy, but can I just tell you it's harder for me than maybe you would realize, because I love my church. I love being here with you. I love every Sunday. I love what I get to do. It's a passion. That would be like, and this isn't equal, but it's like if you love golf so much that you have to play it every single week and someone looked at you and said, hey, for the next 2 months, don't get to play golf. No, I want to play. That's the way I feel about church. I love my church. I love what I get to do. And yet I also recognize that I may need this time. I need it so I don't break, because there's a lot of pressure that goes with this role. And by the way, there are other roles in our world that do this, like teachers. And I think it's a good thing for teachers, don't you? Yeah, I do. And so, well, I'm a teacher as well. I teach every single weekend. And so there's an essence to this that's really important. And there's three things that I wanted to share with you that I'm going to be focusing on, and then I'm going to invite you and ask you to do three things. The three things I'm going to focus on are this. First, I'm focusing on restoration from the pressure of ministry. There's an immense amount of pressure that comes with ministry, especially when you preach. When you preach on the regular, the only way I can describe it is like Sundays are my favorite day because I can't wait to be with my church and do this. And the most rest that I get, even though I can't really rest, is Sundays. But come Monday, I start freaking out again because I got to have a message done by Thursday for you next weekend. And oh, by the way, I know it's got to be funny and it's got to be good and it's got to be engaging and it can't be boring and it's got to be helpful and it's got to help me in my faith and it's got to be good for my kids and it's got, I understand. So there's just a pressure that comes with that and leading and all the things that go with pastoral ministry. You know, just this week, it was several of our pastors that had to participate. They have the beautiful opportunity to do this. There's still a weight that whenever you're going through pain that we sit in it with you. And we had a couple of our pastors that sat with a family in our church that performed their funeral. But we don't just officiate a funeral. We sit with them, families, and we pray with the families, and we spend time with the families and care with the families. That's what we do. There's a weight. And so one of the things that I'm looking to this season is to spend enough time disconnected that my cortisol levels begin to decrease. Because when you have this consistently over time, what happens is your body gets used to that kind of amped up. You come speak in front of tons of people every single week. It does something in your body that you don't even realize. The second thing I'm focusing on is just creating some margin and space to receive vision. The last 5 or 6 years has been a grind. From reorganizing, restructuring our church, renaming our church, to doing a building project, to opening the building in the middle of a pandemic, leading through COVID, just getting established in here. Like, it has been an absolute grind. And for whatever reason, it's just sucked the vision fuel out of my soul. I was talking to Dr. West just the other day, and I told him, I said, I am having such a hard time seeing ahead. And he said, Tim, you know why that is. I said, no. He said, that's a symptom of being emotionally depleted. He said, when you get emotionally depleted, there's a portion of your brain that shuts down that is the creativity, that is the future, the dreaming, the vision. The reason why you can't is you might physically feel fine, you're emotionally depleted. In fact, he told me, he said, you know, most pastors that would go through all that you did and a building project in the middle of pandemic, said a lot of lead pastors around the country, they get through that 2 or 3 years and then they quit and bow out. I don't want to do that. I want to finish well. And so he said, this kind of time is important. And then lastly, the thing I'm focused on is that this kind of season is a reminder to me, and I hope to you, that this church isn't built on me. This church is not built on me. I might be the primary leader. I am not the primary reason for this church. This is Jesus's church. He might have asked me to found and start this particular expression, but this is not my church. I've never seen it as my church. And the greatest thing that could happen in a season like this is that we all get reminded that when you show up for church and I'm not here, the Spirit of God is here. The presence of God is here. His word's going to be taught. You're going to grow. You're going to be challenged. And I don't need to be here for that to happen. I don't. You're going to find out. It doesn't matter. It'll be amazing. And so I want to ask you on my behalf three things that I want to ask for you, all of you, if you're part of this church, to do for me over these next several weeks. The first one is this. I'm asking, will you pray for me? And again, I understand that this is kind of a unique opportunity and privilege to disconnect. But can I just tell you, there's been a lot of apprehension that I've had going into this. Because the last time and the only time that I took this, I experienced hell while I went through it. I faced spiritual attack that I've never felt. My emotions went crazy getting out from underneath the pressure. I felt discouragement. I felt despair. I wanted to quit. I felt all these things. And I'm like, I'll be honest with you. My wife didn't say, she's like, I got a little PTSD about going into this. And I said, I do too. And so I covet your prayers. I'm really trying to reconnect with God in a fresh way that's not about Tim do ministry, but just Tim be my son. And I think that's helpful for me in leading the church. And so I'm asking, will you pray for me? Secondly, I'm asking, will you give faithfully? Will you give faithfully? We all share in this responsibility, as David called the people to invest. And if you're not someone who gives, maybe you've been coming for 6 weeks, half a year, and you're not taking that step to like join in, I'm gonna invite you, I'm gonna challenge you, be a contributor, not just a consumer. Don't take advantage of his church, but be a part of his church so we can build and do more for the kingdom of God. And so I'm gonna challenge you, give faithfully, give steadily, okay? And then third thing, I'm gonna ask this, will you engage consistently? Show up. I might not be here, but I promise you the presence of God will be here. I promise you, you're going to hear the word of God. I promise you, your friends, your family, the people that you're going to look to and you're building relationships with, the people you serve alongside, engage consistently. Jump into XO Week. Maybe go to Welcome the X. Maybe join a serve team. But I just want to encourage you, be a part of the church, because here's what I know about the story of David and Solomon. David was committed to building something that lasts, and Solomon was blessed. Solomon ended his story not committed to anything beyond himself. And listen, the blessing stopped with him. I don't know if you know what happens after Solomon ruled. And his heart had turned away from God. God would have removed him if it weren't for David. That's the blessing that came down from the previous generation. But right after him came his son Rehoboam. And within a matter of days, the nation of Israel loathed Rehoboam so much that the entire nation was split for the rest of the story in the Old Testament. Why? Because Solomon didn't care about building something that lasts. And if you want to know what my real motivation is, can I show you what my motivation is to finish well? I brought a little example of my motivation. Oh. This is my motivation. Cohen James. Like, it's the greatest thing ever. I had people telling me, when you become a grandparent, it's the greatest feeling ever. You're going to love it. Yep. They're right. They were right. This is my motivation. You know, my daughters grew up in this church. And my youngest daughter, who graduated, is about to go off to basic. And my oldest now has a son of her own. It's my grandson. And when I think about the women that they turned out to be, you know what I realize? It's not because of Laura Lee and me, but it's because of this community. It's because of all of you that invested in them. And when I think about the future, what do you think, Cohen? When I think about the future, I think about him. You know, I used to always say this phrase to parents, moms, and dads, and people, when they would come, I'd say, we're not building this church for you, we're building it for your kids. Well, now I say, we're building it for your kids and grandkids. We're building it for your grandkids, because I want Cohen to have a future and have a place that he can grow up in to be his home. I want one day when my time is up and God says, you've done all that I wanted you to do, it's time to pass this on to the next generation. I want Cohen to still have a thriving church community that he can grow in. That's my prayer. That's my hope. I want us to remember your legacy is determined by what you invest in today. This is what I'm investing in today. I want to build something that lasts. Amen, don't you? Amen. Will you pray with me today? Father, I am so grateful for this church. I'm grateful for people that love me, and I'm grateful for the people I get to love. God, I'm thankful that I have a community to surround my family. We have a community surround us. Lord, I'm thankful for every single person who gives, who serves, who invests in the future, invests in, they're teaching our kids right now that are watching babies like Cohen, that are going to Passion Camp this week to invest in the next generation. God, I pray your blessing on them. I pray for every person here today that's gonna be maybe a little challenged by your spirit, inspired to begin to give, to support this beautiful community that you've created for us so we can build something that lasts, a lasting legacy. As we're still praying here today, I wanted to take a moment as we have a significant opportunity to lift up the next generation. As we have a lot of middle school, high school students and adults who are going to Passion Camp. And so I want to ask, if you're going to Passion Camp, you're in this room, would you stand up for just a moment? Stand up if you're going to Passion Camp, just all over the room. Okay, we got leaders, we got students all over the room. Listen, here's what I want us to do. I want us to pray for them right now. If you're near someone, I want you to extend your hand toward them. Father, I pray for every boy, every girl, young man, young woman, every leader. God, I pray that you would radically change them by your presence this week. God, we pray your protection over all of them that go. I pray, God, for vision to fill their hearts. I pray vision for your purpose. I pray, God, that they would be inspired even today to realize that they want to give their life to building something for your kingdom, not just for themselves. I pray, God, a special touch from heaven this week. I pray you call some of them into the ministry. I pray, God, that you rescue some from the thoughts and the suicidal thoughts that they've had. I pray, God, this weekend, that you, this coming week, God, that you would just transform them, that they would catch fire and with you, that they would become a new creation. I pray that there's going to be kids who are going to go down. They're going to make a real decision to surrender their life to you this week. And God, we as parents and grandparents commit that we're going to invest. We're going to invest in them and building a church that lasts. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your blessing over our church. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said together, amen. Amen. I love you, church.
Thanks so much for tuning into this message. I hope that it encouraged you and inspired your faith. If God is doing something in your life, would you take a moment and let us know? We want to connect with you and we want to be able to pray for you. All you have to do is shoot us an email to hello@thex.church, or you can always send us a DM on one of our social media platforms. And if you know somebody that would also be encouraged by this very message, why not take a moment and just share it with them right now? And as always, I want to say thank you to every single person who so generously financially supports this ministry so we can continue to get messages like these out to people all over the world. We believe God is building something special and you're a significant part of it. Until next time, have a great day.